It's great to be here and to worship with you. And sometimes when you feel slightly lost in life that I've been over recent months, it can be a real encouragement to see how God has continued to work and work in other people's lives. We remember that God is still there, and it's such an encouragement to see Jacob leading the worship and David and Karis. And you just see God's faithfulness in other people's lives. And sometimes we don't always notice it ourselves when we're focused on other things. It's really great to be here. The reading today is from Luke chapter 14. It goes from the first verse to then verse 7, because if you don't read the first verse, you don't realize the context where Jesus is speaking. So the first verse says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine," so Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So Jesus is in a house, fancy dinner of one of the top Pharisees. And then from verse 7, it says, "Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, and he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished—'" It's good to know that the guide dogs are, or the guard dogs, I should say, are working. Joe does look very suspicious. "When you're invited," Jesus says, "by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you will be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you're invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that your host comes to you and says, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man, the senior ruler, Pharisee, who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers, your relatives, the rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you are repaid. For when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So we have this picture, Jesus at this prominent Pharisee's house. I'm sure you attend dinner parties on a regular basis with important people. It's so funny, I never hear people even talking about dinner parties these days. But Jesus is invited to this very, very important dinner party with very important people. And I guess when we read this, it feels quite detached perhaps from our day-to-day life. This is perhaps not the scenario that we encounter. Certainly when we attend weddings, we don't have to choose our seats, trying to work out where we're ranked in terms of the guests or that have invited us. So in many ways, this feels quite far removed from our lives. And yet Jesus is trying to teach something very important about how we view the world and how we treat people around us. Although it might not be in our day-to-day experience, there are cultures and countries where perhaps this is more relevant directly as a story. And I don't know if you watch some of the series about the U.S. presidents, like the West Wing. But in the U.S., you know, they would have dinners that are often have very important people invited to them. One example might be that when people are running for U.S. president, they put on these big dinners. And apparently, I don't quite believe why people would do this, people will pay $35,000, apparently, to attend one of these big dinners with the potential new president, so that they can turn up and try and get a picture with who might be the new president, so that when they are elected, if they are elected, they have that picture on the wall. And maybe sometimes you see it on TV, it's like you see TV shows where, you know, the person's got a picture of someone else famous with them. We do have the people that I work with, a cardboard cutout of Einstein in one of the universities in Germany, and we like taking our picture with Einstein, and then if you're not looking too closely, you might think we're actually with the real black and white Einstein, but turns out it's just a piece of cardboard. But But there are perhaps some cultures that are perhaps more used to the picture that Jesus is painting, but perhaps for us the picture might be slightly different. Perhaps we might think of, if you're like me, think back to your school days when that you go to sports or PE or whatever it was called at the time, and they're choosing the football teams or basketball teams or netball teams, whatever it is, and you're sitting in line waiting to think, you know, who's going to get picked next, and if you were like me, you would be hoping that you weren't the last person, but maybe like last week you were the second last, the third last person to be selected for the team. You're worrying about your position. If you're not like me, maybe you were always picked first, but for me it was always like, as long as I'm not last. But we often have this view of the world where we kind of we rank people and we give importance to people depending, you know, where we believe that they sit in the pecking order. And Jesus' message here, although we might just read these passages and think, oh yes, fine, Jesus views things differently, but it is quite a massive message. Like, he's basically saying the way you and I naturally view the world and how we interact with each other and our order in society, our pecking order, how we view all of that naturally is completely back to front with how Jesus views it and how we should view it in the kingdom of God. And so, again, we might not be regularly invited to dinner parties with very important guests and politicians and, you know, rulers and all the rest. But this message is still relevant to us because often we will still buy into that worldview that certain people are more important than others, certain people are more privileged than others, whatever it might be. And I guess sometimes, you know, when we buy into that, it might not be that we ourselves feel important, but perhaps we look at those who are important, perhaps we look at people who are in government, and we say, well, it's all right for them because, you know, they went to the right private school in England. They, you know, they had parents with the right amount of wealth. They got into the right positions of power. They don't need to worry about their energy bills. You know, they come from this position of privilege. And perhaps we actually buy into this worldview of, you know, these people are more important because they've had all these privileges around them. And we start buying into, like, you know, it's fine for them. It's not fine for us. We buy and we, in a way, we indirectly support the way in which society ranks people. Even if we're not always viewing it as a positive way, in many of these guests, seeing the ruler as the important person, perhaps you still buy into the pecking order and certain people somehow are more powerful, more influential, and therefore are somehow greater in some way. So my challenge to us today is, you know, how are we viewing the world and do we need to reflect a little bit about the fact that we might often just default back into viewing the world as everybody else does, which is not the way Jesus is asking us. You know, Jesus asks us to be humble. And elsewhere, he teaches us to love our neighbor. You know, his kingdom is a kingdom where we're not thinking about our own position in society. We're not thinking about our own greatness, but that we're looking out for our neighbor, we're loving others, we're pouring ourselves out for others. And so there's someone had a statement which I wrote down, which is about humility isn't about thinking less of yourself, but it's about thinking of yourself less. So what Jesus isn't calling us to do here is a false sense of humility where we say, oh, I am nothing. Jesus is saying that we should consider others greater than us. We should take the lowest position at the table in this story because we want to give everybody else a greater position than us. So it's not about trying to view ourselves as less, but viewing others as important and giving, pouring ourselves out for others. And again, I was thinking, well, how does this manifest itself in our lives? Because again, the picture of the dinner party is quite far from our daily experience. But maybe when you're having an argument with a work colleague or someone at school or partner, you know, it's the first point of reference to complain about the things that other person's not doing for you, that your needs not being met. Because then you're putting your own needs first. I guess Jesus' challenge to us here would be that we should first even if we are feeling that we need someone, something from the other person, or the other person's let us down, to first say, well, can you first tell me how I'm letting you down? You tell me what I'm doing that could be affecting you negatively, and I also want to share something with you. I don't know, it's just a thought. Maybe that is actually the one example of how we sometimes put ourselves first, and it's so easy to be consumed with ourselves, because that's just what we naturally do, isn't it? You know, we think, how is this situation affecting me? How can others do things differently to make my experience, my life, easier? You know, even if we think about Jesus, Jesus himself and his entire life, he teaches this message, but his entire life was about humbling himself when he was here on earth. You know, when Mary was visited by the angel and was told, you're going to have a son, the Son of the Most High, is going to sit on the throne of David and reign forever, you could imagine some of the thoughts Mary might have had of the greatness and how that might look of the son that she was bearing. Yet, you know, 9 months after, where is she raising her newly born infant but in a trough for feeding animals? Where was the greatness in that? Or 30 years later, Jesus was experiencing a death that would be worse than we would consider for any animal on the face of the planet. And yet, you know, the Romans at that time did this to their fellow human beings. You know, Jesus' entire life was one of humbling himself and not saying, I deserve better, because Jesus certainly deserved better than how he was treated here on earth. Yet he never once thought like that. And Jesus is calling us to follow him in his way of life. And the other way, which is perhaps slightly more practical to us, when Jesus talks about the pecking order at this table, he then also turns to the person at the head of the table, the very important ruler, Pharisee, I don't know, today's equivalent, some very senior person in government cabinet or something. Churches don't have that much influence on the state anymore. It's someone from the government cabinet sitting at the top of the table, and he says, well, you know, you should only invite people along who cannot repay you. You've invited along all these important people. They're going to think how they can repay you for being invited along to this fancy dinner. You know, you should invite along people that can't pay you back. And perhaps we can relate more to that. You know, how often do we do things for people who can repay us here in this life? And how often do we consciously think about doing something for someone that just is not in a position to do that same thing back to us? You can think of examples of what that might be. I'm not sure exactly what our response to this should be. I think it's definitely true that we naturally view the world in the wrong way, and we need to keep reminding ourselves that God's kingdom is completely upside down to how the world operates and how we naturally want to operate. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. If we want to live in the blessings that Jesus has for us, we need to remind ourselves that being part of his kingdom is completely in reverse to how society values and ranks and gives a pecking order to those in it. But one of the things which I often think when I'm reading passages now, because it's easy with this one when Jesus says, you know, people will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You know, often we can picture a lot of Jesus teaching that if you do all these things, then in heaven, in the next life, however we picture that, after the resurrection, you will be repaid. And I think in some ways that's not the correct way to view all these things, because Jesus' invitation to us is not, follow me now, suffer and sacrifice, get nothing, and at some point down the line, I'm going to reward you. No, Jesus says, you know, come to me, I'll give you life, life now, life, abundant life. You know, his promise to us is to enter his kingdom now and to start experiencing the benefits of his kingdom. Of course, there'll be a day when we will be perfectly restored in our spirit and in our body, in the presence of God. And we look forward to that day. And of course, any reward that God sees fit for us will be in its fullness then. But that doesn't mean that we can't enter into some of that now. A lot of Jesus' teaching actually is much more clear about how we behave now affecting our life now. So the parable of the wise and the foolish builder, you know, it's talking about people building up their lives. You know, their value, their inheritance, what they're building up, their greatness. You know, and the person that builds their house on a rock, the person that builds a house in the sand, the person who builds the house on the rock stands after the storms. He lives to reap the benefits and the blessings of his efforts. And what is it that he does? That's the person that Jesus says, listens to my words and puts them into practice. And sometimes we think that, you know, the reward is going to be somewhere down the line. But how much of the difficulties and the hard things that we carry today, how many of those might actually be related to the way in which we view the world just now, the way in which we value people, actually coming back and affecting us? As again, when Jesus says, you know, how you judge, so you will be judged. Again, when I was younger, I used to always interpret that, if you judge others, then God will judge you. But have you ever noticed that if you're critical of somebody else in a particular way, that it's actually often the thing that you become self-critical about yourself? And often if you've ever come close to people who are perhaps very critical, I think, well, it's fine for you to be critical, you know, no one's pointing the finger at you. But if you actually get to dig underneath, sometimes people who are the most critical often are the most critical of themselves. And a lot of the reason why they're critical is because it's an outpouring of their inner battles. And so I think one of the things that I wanted to highlight from this is that how we view the world is not just, you know, for a reward from God, you know, in the next life, whatever that might look like. You know, Jesus is calling us to live in his kingdom now and experiencing the benefits and the blessings of his kingdom now. And he's telling us very clearly in this passage that the way in which you and I naturally view the world and the pecking order of people and all the rest is completely opposite to his kingdom. And you need to flip that around if you want to really experience this part of the blessings of living in his kingdom. I remember it's where I slip back into thinking of people in their pecking order. I have a friend called Kieran that you met because he preached once in this church, and a very famous photographer, gets invited by the New York Times and other newspapers. He's had front cover of the National Geographic. My friend. I used to sit next to him on the school bus. About 25 years ago, he was in surgery in hospital, and his priest never visited him, and the only minister that visited him was Graham Bell. Had a big impact on both him and his mum's life. Anyway, he was taking pictures many years ago of Brian Suter, you know, the person that founded Stagecoach. And Kieran, being the very confident man that he is, turned to Brian at the end of the photo shoot and said, you know, what is it you still want in life? You know, you've got everything, you know, you've set up this very successful company, you're a multimillionaire. And Brian Suter just turned to him and said, all I want in life is peace. And I think actually at that point, it was before Kieran had committed to following Jesus. But it had a real impact on his life, that this very, very wealthy person, you know, that he was looking up to, wanted one of the most simple things in life. He just wanted inner peace. And I think sometimes, you know, we read Jesus' teaching and we think that Jesus is just giving us hard teaching, you know, you have to follow this, you know, this is what Father in Heaven wants you to do. And if you do it right, you'll get some approval from him. And we sometimes view it in the very negative parenting style that sometimes we might picture in our minds. But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is looking at you and I and thinking, you're suffering because you're viewing the world in the wrong way. You're judging others as a consequence. You're actually judging yourself. You're making life hard for yourself. And Jesus just wants you to enter into the fullness, the wholeness, the peace that there is when we live in his presence and in his kingdom. And so, yeah, I think the reflection that I took from this passage is just, You know, let's really try and think about the way in which we follow the pecking order, the judgments that the world just naturally gives to people. Let's think about how we can reverse that. Can we think of people in our lives that we can do things for that would be blessed by it, who can't repay us? I mean, maybe it's by giving food to the homeless that can't give you it back, but maybe there's other things that you can do for people that just can't pay you back. Or maybe you do things in secret. One of the other stories, it's the last story that I'm going to give, that I often question, because you know, you think back in your life and there's people that came into your life and you wish you could go back and ask them questions because you were quite interested in what happened. My great aunt Ella, who's no longer with us, lived in Lasswade in Edinburgh. And never once did I ever, as a child, see her ever say anything about herself. Always was interested in other people, delighted to see other people thriving. She was an important person in her community because she was one of the maternity nurses in the nearby maternity wards for almost her entire life. So if you ever went to the supermarket with her, she'd get stopped quite literally by every second person, you know, who would come up and say hello to her because, you know, she helped deliver like half of the people who seemed to live in that area. She did a lot of children's work, and this is the thing that always struck with me. The person that she did all of the children's work with got a number of awards, recognitions, got a Queen's Prize. I don't know if it was an OBE or CBE or whatever. Like, they showcased to the world what they did and got a lot of recognition, awards. And I always remember my aunt had nothing at all. And I do wonder, you know, maybe she was living this principle. She never held a grudge that the friend that she worked with all of, like, for decades and decades doing children's work in the community got all these recognitions and she didn't. I don't think it ever figured on her mind. I inherited two things from her. One was some garden furniture, which some of it's not going to last so much longer, but we still have it. But the other one was a painting, which is not actually the nicest painting, but the story behind it, when you look at it and reflect, is very moving. It's a painting of a temple. And down at the front, there are many people worshiping. And so you see the altar, you see everything down the front, lots of people. And then at the very back of this church building, temple, whatever it was, there's the glow of God's glory. And there's a person on their knees in tears, and Jesus standing beside them with his hand on them. And again, it reminds me, you know, this obviously was a centerpiece of my aunt's house. And the Jesus she followed was the Jesus that wasn't down the front with all the people, you know, who were worshiping and feeling great about themselves and getting on with, you know, good church worship. Jesus was with that one person that no one else in that room, that church building or temple, whatever it was, could see. Jesus was with that one broken person, you know, who was on their knees. You know, when we think about the Jesus we follow, he doesn't follow the rules of society. You know, he goes looking for the one lost sheep, the one that always sees, the one that wants to heal the brokenhearted, heal those who are suffering. And he calls us to come and be part of it. So let's go out now and look for people that we can bless who can't bless us back. Let us think about how we might be perceiving pecking orders. It's really difficult, you know. I know it's really difficult because society's set up like this. You know, I had someone that applied for a job with me and, you know, their first referee was a Nobel Prize winner from Japan. Second referee was was at the time the science advisor to the Scottish government. It's like society's set up that if you have the right people in your pocket, that you will succeed. But let's go out and try and question and push the barriers and say, no, well, maybe this other person who's applying for a job that doesn't have these two references actually should still be interviewed. Maybe we should give them a chance. You know, not just judge someone on, you know, how they've already got themselves a higher seat on the table of society. I don't know. These are my thoughts. I'll leave it there. Why don't we pray together? We thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is not of this world, and we thank you your kingdom is a kingdom where love and acceptance and forgiveness flows, mercy and grace. And we thank you, Jesus, so much that you have invited each of us in and that we have experienced your love and your blessings and your grace in our lives. And we again read these words of yours, Jesus, and we're challenged that so often we do view the world in a worldly way. And we don't always allow your values to affect how we view others that we meet in our daily lives. And so we ask, as we go from this place, that by your Spirit, you'd keep your words ringing in our hearts, that you would open our eyes to those that society doesn't see, open our eyes to those who feel silenced, those who don't have the ability to pay back anything that we might give them. And would you help us see them, and would you help us to reach out and to bless them in whichever way you want us to. We want to be your hands and your feet in this world. And we ask that you'd forgive us for the way in which we so often don't follow the values of your kingdom. But would you again turn us on our heads, turn our view of this world upside down, value people as you would value them, Jesus, and that we might touch those around us and bless them in the same way that you have touched us and blessed us. We thank you, Jesus, for your words. Would you help us to be the wise builder, to hear your words and to put them into practice. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.